Well, take your Bible, if you would, please, and let's turn to our text in Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be studying today verses 12 through 16. It's just kind of jumping into this here, but as we pick up the context, everything will fit together better. I just, first of all, want to read, and I'm reading today from the English Standard Version. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, I want to read a passage here from William Hendrickson's commentary. You have a little bit of it in the bulletin, but actually the main part is what is not in the bulletin comes after that part. So let me just read this to you. Paul was a firm believer in the doctrine of election before the foundation of the world, and accordingly also, as has been pointed out, in the possibility of assurance of salvation. But not in election apart from human responsibility, in salvation apart from human effort, or in assurance without constant recourse to the promises. Even though he had already sacrificed everything in his service for the Lord, he is certain of one thing, namely, that he has not yet completely gotten hold of the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts one out from among those who are dead in sin. In other words, he is sure that he has not yet been made perfect. In principle, yes. But in full measure, no. Far from it. The struggle against sin, fear, and doubt is not yet over. The fact, moreover, that believers do not attain this perfection in the present life is a teaching of Scripture throughout. So Paul believed there is a point at which perfection for the believer in Christ will come. There will be no more struggle with the world, the flesh, or the devil. Sin will be banished, death abolished, eternal life in its fullness will be reached. One will be finally conformed to the image of Christ. And what a goal that is to press toward, as Paul did. This happy state will come to pass when Christ returns. The resurrection will occur. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those alive at his coming will be changed. The new heavens and the new earth will commence. So no wonder we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. Though perfection is not achieved at present, we can and should strive toward that goal in our sanctification, and that sanctification involves some hard work. So that's really what we're looking at here, this matter of growing in Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ, and having this goal that we are moving toward. So let me read verse 12 once again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now there's a translation issue here. I stuck with this translation here, but the Legacy Standard Bible and some of the others read, let me just ask the question. When was Paul laid hold of by Jesus Christ? And if you have other translations, you find that in there. When was Paul laid hold of by Christ Jesus? Or when did Christ Jesus make Paul his own? And by the way, I checked one of my lexicons that either of those translations is grammatically possible. But the question is, when did this happen? Well, it's when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, that Paul was laid hold of by Christ, or when Christ Jesus made Paul his own. That's such an important event in Scripture that three times in the book of Acts, we read of that conversion in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, several times when he shared that event again. And of course, at that time when Paul was on his road to Damascus, and he had the purpose of putting Christians in prison, persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing a good thing, but he was stopped by that great light, and Christ appeared to him and laid hold of him at that time. Your conversion may not have been as dramatic as Paul's, but if you trust in Christ, it is because he has laid hold of you, or he has made you his own, and he did that. When you heard the gospel and there was a melting, a mending together of your hearing the gospel and the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, and you believe. Now, looking at verse 11, remember, Paul hoped to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's kind of where we fit some of the context in here. I'm going to read verse 11 where he said that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He knew that this would not occur if he trusted in his own righteousness. Remember, we looked at some of those things in last week's message, and prior to this passage, he listed some of the things that if eternal life, if salvation could be attained by one's own works, Paul would have trusted in those things. But he rejected all of that. He set that all aside. He rejected a righteousness gained by law works. He needed that perfect righteousness of Christ, which is promised in the gospel. He also hoped to grow in his knowledge of Christ. He would gladly suffer for Christ's cause, even to the point of death. Look at verse 10, where he had written this to the church. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But ultimate perfection and salvation, that must await the second coming of Christ and resurrection glory for believers. And then Paul, and then all believers of all ages will attain to that resurrection from the dead. So though Paul knew such perfection lay in the future, he had a desire to know Christ more intimately now, to learn how to best please and serve God and become conformed to the image of Christ. He wanted to make progress even now toward that coming perfection. He had a goal that he was pressing toward, and that should be our goal as well as we seek to become more like Christ, better in our knowledge of Christ and service of Christ, making progress toward what is to come. There's two things I think we should note here. This perfection that is to come, we also call glorification. And glorification will occur when Christ returns and when he raises the dead. And it concerns both the believer's soul, or his spirit, and his body. And at the resurrection, we will have bodies that are no longer subject to sin, or to sickness, or to misery. That will be a good state, won't it? Now, I mention misery here because, thinking of Westminster Shorter Catechism question 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is that the fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. And indeed, there is a lot of difficulty that goes with this life, but let's look for a moment at 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that gives us a great deal of information about the resurrection to come. And if you look at verse 42, Paul wrote this. He said, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. I mean, what's more perishable than a corpse that is decaying? But there'll be that imperishable body to come. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So that's this perfection that Paul is speaking of. It's glorification. It's what will occur when Christ raises the dead. And those who are alive at his coming will be changed. That's one thing to note here. The second thing to note here has to do with the intermediate state. I think you know what we mean by that. It is a good state. It's that state where every believer who has died has entered heaven. Their spirit, their soul has departed from the body. They are now in heaven. We have wonderful passages of Scripture that assure us that this is true. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, I think some of the ways is put. Hebrews 12, verse 23 speaks of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. No longer are they subject to sin, but it's their spirits that are in heaven or in the New Jerusalem. And in Philippians 1, we already read this. What does Paul think of this intermediate state where we're separated from the body? It is as far better than here. So the intermediate state is a good state. And every believer, Old Testament or New Testament, has entered into that intermediate state and is with God in heaven. But the best state is to be in glorification. And that is what will come eventually. So look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And right towards the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So let's go on then. That's verse 12. Go on to the next couple verses here. Verses 13 and 14. All right. Verse 13, Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, it's helpful in looking at this passage to think what Paul is doing here. He is comparing the efforts Christians must make in their growth as believers to the effort put forth by a sprinter running a race in the Olympic Games. Or they still have Olympics today, and you know what a sprinter is and how he's running to win a race. John MacArthur wrote, "Paul uses the analogy of a runner to describe the Christian's spiritual growth. The believer has not reached his goal of Christ-likeness, but like the runner in a race, he must continue to pursue it. That this is the goal for every believer is also clear from Romans 8, verse 29, and he lists some other verses too. But let's turn to Romans 8, 29. And certainly we should understand, I think you do understand, that this is a purpose that God has. It's a purpose that is going to be accomplished. Because look how it's stated here in Romans 8, verse 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then notice verse 30. Here's where the assurance is that this will be accomplished. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. "And those whom he predestined, he also called." Effectually called, if you understand what we mean by effectual calling. "And those whom he called, he also justified," or declares them righteous, not in themselves, but in Christ Jesus. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Spoken past tense, even though we're not glorified yet, but the promise is there. It will be accomplished, so he can express it as if it's already come to pass. So we'll get into this analogy a little bit further on. So let's consider this effort we have to put forward in our sanctification as we pursue this coming perfection. Now, go back to Philippians again, please. Here's where I'm going to do a bit of bad biblical interpretation. I'm going to take this passage here in verse 20. It says, well, sometimes my eyes don't sort of fail me. Here it is. Read these words. But one thing I do. Now, of course, if you are doing good biblical study here, you would say that what the one thing that he does here, he's forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead. So we call that exegesis. But let me do a little eisegesis, which is reading into the text. In other words, I just want to pick out those words there. One thing I do, let's look at that from the fullness of Scripture. Here's something we need to be doing to further our sanctification. We must have singleness of purpose. One thing I do. So you'll excuse me if I'm a bad interpreter for a moment, will you please? Because this is true. We need to have a singleness of purpose. One thing I do. We all have so many things that we need to be doing and are important. We have to support your family, have to do this and that. But eternal values need to have our highest priority. One thing I do. Let me give you a couple of verses here that support that. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in the context, when Jesus spoke that in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking of things of eating, drinking, shelter. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. So we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God, and those other things will fall into place. Another thing of singleness of purpose, here's another good verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. There's a singleness of purpose there, trying to live our lives to the glory of God. And then I was thinking about something Jesus said. It's recorded in John 8, verse 29. I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. So we need the singleness of purpose. We want to seek God's kingdom first. We want to do what we do to the glory of God. And we want to learn as we go on what is pleasing to the Lord so we can do that. Okay, so let's go on here. The second thing here, aside from just the singleness of purpose, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We need to discard everything that is an encumbrance to our making progress in growing in Christ. Now here I think we could use the analogy of the sprinter again, the man who's running the race. Did you ever see a sprinter come out to run the race? He's come out with the other person he's competing against and he has a fireman's suit on. Did you ever see that? Good thing we got a fireman here, John. You don't run races that way, do you? Or even worse, did you ever see them come to the starting line with a cosmonaut's suit on? Of course not. They come, well, not with too much on, really. They run light. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. John MacArthur wrote this, the believer must refuse to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry or to dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's efforts in the present. Think about Paul. He could have gotten very, I assume if he'd been of a certain frame of mind, he could have gotten very depressed as he thought about his former life, how he persecuted Christians. He was even partly responsible for their being imprisoned, and that could have been depressing. That was a great sin against the church, but he did not let them hold him back. Or Paul might have gotten proud. He might have said, well, look at all these churches, look at all these cities that now have churches that believe in Christ because I went there and ministered there. So I think Dr. MacArthur is absolutely right there. In your own life, don't let past sins or failures hold you back and say you're not worthy to serve Christ, and yet we do not want to trust in any victories we've had as well. And then the third thing here, there must be this strenuous effort put forth. And that's found, I think, in these words here. I press on, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word, press on, dioko in the Greek text, I pursue, is a strong word. And if you have you noticed when people are running races, they don't just suddenly at the end slow down? If anything, they strain all the more. Sometimes they throw their chest forward to see if they can hit that line. And I thought this was a really interesting quote from A.T. Robertson. Never read any this kind of a quote before. The goal continually moves forward as we press on, yet never out of sight. Can you imagine a person running a race? Let's say he's running the mile and he's almost at the end and he sees the goal line in the distance, and yet then he sees two people come and they move the goal line further. And then he's just about to get to the new distance and they move it further yet, and they keep doing this. I get Robertson's point though. The goal continually moves forward as we press on, yet never out of sight. Because the more we might become like Christ, the more we realize we still have a long ways to go. And when I think of Paul, I wonder if there was ever been a Christian who was more advanced in his sanctification and his obedience to the Lord and his service of God than Paul. And yet he realized he had not yet attained, and he knew that that attainment would come at the resurrection. So we are to know this upward call will come, the dead will rise, the perfect will be there, sinless, glorified bodies are promised. Look at the end of this chapter, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And that's part of what we'll be looking at next week as we finish chapter 3. So let's go on with verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Now your Bible might read, let those of us who are perfect think this way. And that would be that's how the Greek really does read. So there's nothing wrong with that. You can never fault literal translation. Although I think the point is, let those who are mature think this way. It's when Paul used that, he's using it's a relative perfect. It's not absolute perfect. So let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is important. And I don't think any of you would make this mistake, but I think some people might. Listen, your conversion was not the end of the matter. You didn't get converted and that's it. That's just the beginning. The end is this perfection to come. It will occur when Christ returns. So in between when we were first converted, that's the beginning, and this perfection to come, which I shouldn't say it's the end because that's just the beginning too in a certain sense. But in between that is this hard work of growing in Christ, sanctification. That's what this passage is about here. And we need to have the same attitude Paul had, that we want to keep moving ahead, that we do not become complacent. And I think that's really easy to do, to become complacent. And we think we've done enough or we've made enough progress. No, no. That's not what we find the Scripture teaches. So we should continue to be wanting to be conformed more to the image of Christ, even if that happens through suffering, like it often does. We should seek to represent Christ in our living. Consider how you relate to your neighbors or your fellow workers or people you know, and you want to represent Christ in a positive way. That's a part of what is involved here. We should seek to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, listed there in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're easier to memorize sometimes than they are to fulfill, but that should be a part of what we would like to manifest in our sanctification. We should be praying about sharing the gospel with people who we meet and we know. We know the Great Commission that's given to us as well. And then finally, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. These words that are sort of the final words from Paul when he wrote 2. Did I say 2 Timothy? Okay. Don't believe what I just said. I got that wrong. At least I corrected myself. I can do bad exegesis. I can turn to 2 Timothy 4. It's nice when you get old because people will sort of excuse this kind of thing. You know, it just happens. Okay, what I was going to say, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, it's his last letter. This time he's under arrest again. This time he will be executed. This time he is going to die. And look at these great words he wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The day of Christ's coming is what he means there. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I'm just going to mention this because this is not a part of this sermon, but people wonder about what is this crown of righteousness. And this note says, and I agree with this note, more likely this is the crown consisting of perfect righteousness, eternal life, that is given the believer as the climax of the process of sanctification, glorification, perfection. It's all coming, and it will be awarded at the end there. And I think, I love those words from Paul, and I think we should all want to feel that we in some way can end our lives like he said, I've finished the race, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Perfection is coming. But in the meantime, I'm not going to be complacent. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I want to move forward. I want to be a living witness for Christ. I want to make progress in my sanctification. I think you have that desire to do that. I think you really do. I'm just giving you a little prod today to follow Paul in that. So next week, we will finish this third chapter of Philippians with verses 17 through 21. Father, we thank you that you did lay hold of us. You did lay hold of Paul in a most extraordinary way with that light that was shown from heaven. But if we are followers of Jesus Christ, you have laid hold of us. Father, sometimes we need to be reminded that you've begun a good work in us, and you will perfect that good work until that day arrives when Jesus returns. And that's also part of this teaching of Philippians. Help us, Father, to be encouraged that even if we've failed recently, Lord, we can go on. We're in a race that though a racer might stumble and fall, he can get up and continue on, and you will allow us to do so. Help us to make progress. Help us to grow by the Spirit's help and the feeding of the Word of God into our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.